Our scripture this afternoon is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to follow. In the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." There's a charge, Brother Charlie, in these verses. It comes in verse number 3 and 4. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." I'm going to give to you the charge of being entrusted with the gospel. Entrusted with the gospel. It's a perfectly faceted jewel set in a finely crafted context. Many of you know that in the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write in the first chapter about the outstanding converts at Thessalonica. And in the second chapter, here where we are at this moment, he speaks of the exemplary evangelist. In the third chapter, he speaks of the thorough aftercare. And here in this second chapter, we have the apostolic model for ministry. And in a generation when men are following men more than ever before, we need men who will follow the apostles. We need the apostolic model brought back again. And here the apostle tells us in this simple verse, three divisions of our text, very simple. There are the men, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. There are the men, and there is the message, the gospel. And then there are the methods. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. And the heart of this text is the gospel, the message that is entrusted to us. This is a weighty charge. This is a heavy burden that is given to us. This is the central focus of the Great Commission. When the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 16, verse 15, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel." Oftentimes we focus more on going and we focus on preaching, but we don't focus enough on the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this is the primary proclamation of the apostles. This is the core message of the apostles. We have only to read the second chapter of Acts or the fourth chapter, or the 7th chapter, or the 10th chapter, or the 30th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, to see that the apostles had not been distracted or diverted into some 12-step program, that the latest resident German rationalist had come up with at the seminary or something. All the apostles were focused on the gospel. I keep thinking of an old preacher friend of ours who's now long in heaven. John Bunyan Wilder was his name. I wish all of you could have known Brother Wilder. Brother Wilder told us once about a preacher that was so focused on baptism that he could not open the scripture without preaching on baptism. Every text was on baptism. And the deacons finally grew weary of it, and they said to him, "Pastor, we've had enough sermons on baptism lately. Why don't you preach on something else?" And they said, "We'd like to give you a text." And they gave him the text, "The axe is laid to the root of the tree," and they thought, he won't get baptism out of that. But he did, because he preached about when you lay the axe to the root of the tree, you chop the tree down and it falls across the creek and you've got enough water to have baptizing then. And Brother Wilder said to us, he said, "You know, the problem is, a lot of times a preacher will take a text and he'll run to his favorite subject." And he said, "Our goal ought to be take every text and run to the cross. Find our shortest way, the most direct path to the cross, and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel." That's what Paul says here. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. It's the central focus of the Apostle Paul. I was curious how many times the Apostle uses the word gospel. And so I went and asked. And I found that 75 times in his epistles, he uses the word. 75 times he uses the word. We know some of those verses, don't we? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In Romans chapter 1, he says that, and he also said, "I'm separated unto the gospel." We know in Philippians chapter 1, he says, "I'm set for the defense of the gospel." In Galatians, he says, "If any man comes to you with any other gospel, which is not another, let him be accursed." Well, the apostle had this focus on the gospel. 26 times he uses the word in a verb form. He uses the word evangelize, preach evangelistically. He uses over 100 times the Apostle Paul in his writings refers to the gospel and says it's pretty important. I like to think that if you or I had the opportunity to sit down with Paul and we asked him, "How are things going?" he'd want to talk to us about the gospel. We said to him, "Brother, what did you preach on Sunday?" He'd say, "I preached the gospel." We said to him, "What's the best thing you've heard lately?" He said, "It's the gospel." We said to him, "What doctrine is the greatest blessing to you?" He said, "It's the gospel. I've got to tell you, it's the gospel." And that's the focus. And there needs to be that emphasis. I was blessed to hear Brother Charlie's confession of faith there, that he emphasized the gospel. I'm thankful that he's in the company of brethren that love that truth. But you know, the apostle not only uses the word gospel and he talks about evangelizing, but then he uses, and this is a worthy subject for research, he uses other terms, other phrases that describe the gospel without using the word. And when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he talks about the preaching of the cross, he's talking about the gospel. When he speaks about the wisdom of God, when he talks about many other worthy terms, godly terms, he's talking about the gospel. As a baby Christian, I first came to the Lord. I had no concept of Bible doctrine, and I had to use a dictionary. My first Bible study tool was a dictionary. You know, there's some of us that don't know English very well. And I had to use a dictionary, and I went to my pastor and I said, "Pastor, what's the gospel?" Now, can you believe a saved person would ask a question like that? You know, my mother used to say to me, she used to say, "You ignorant boy." She couldn't spell ignorant, and neither could I. She used to just say, "You ignorant boy." And I guess I was an ignorant boy because I had to go to my pastor and say, "Pastor, what's the gospel?" And he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Brother Charlie, you've got to have a grasp of the gospel, and I believe you do. Don't ever let it slip. Don't ever let it slip. We're faced with weapons of mass distraction in this age, and the great danger of slipping away from the gospel. But I want to tell you that as much as it's true in verses 3 and 4 that we have the gospel summed up in a nutshell, we have it enclosed in just a few words there, it is a subject, it is the subject that is worthy of a life's research. Oh, I want to tell you that the New Testament is the exposition of the gospel. J. Sidlow Baxter many years ago wrote an outline to the book of Romans that I don't know has been surpassed. But he said that chapters 1 to 8 have to do with how the gospel saves the sinner. And chapters 9 to 11 has to do with how the gospel relates to Israel. And chapters 12 to 16 has to do with how the gospel relates to our conduct. And as we go on through the book of the books of the New Testament, I'm thinking today, and there's not time to deal with it, but when you look at Corinthians, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you think it has to do with how the gospel corrects and confronts Greek culture with all of its deficiencies. And then when you get into Galatians, you think about how the gospel deals with the law keepers and how it resolves all the issues of the law. And then on into Ephesians and into Philippians and Colossians. And every book has to do with how the gospel confronts our culture. I've got to tell you, there's never been a culture in the world that the gospel did not confront. And we must never fall into the trap of thinking that we can be relevant to our worldly, ungodly culture in this world, because if we hold to the gospel will confront that culture. And it makes no difference where it is. It makes no difference who it is. And so the Apostle Paul expounded the gospel. I want to tell you that the gospel is the taproot of our theology. It's the reality behind the shadows. It's the truth behind the Old Testament types. It's the definition of the tabernacle and the sacrifice and the feasts and the priesthood. It's the vision of the prophets. It's the melody and message of the psalmist. It's the victory of David's mighty men. It's the key to Samson's riddle. It's the answer to Isaac's question. You know, the first mention of the lamb in the Bible is Isaac's question. My father, where is the lamb? And you know, the first mention in the New Testament is John's answer. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Isn't it good that the questions of the Old Testament are answered in the New Testament? It's in the gospel. The gospel is all of those. We must not take the gospel for granted. Let me ask the preachers here. Brother Charlie, I need to ask you this question. Are you in danger of becoming blasé about the gospel? Oh, it's true in churches. Did you know, dear friends, that when Jude warned us in Jude, there when he said certain men are crept in unawares, he was not talking about new evangelical churches. He wasn't talking about modernist churches. He was talking about Bible-believing churches. Certain men are crept in unawares. And when they come in without the gospel. They come in with their vile and blasphemous heresies. I know sometimes we're tempted to say in our hearts, I've already told them the gospel. They already know that. Why should I tell them again? And we turn away from the gospel. We're in danger of turning away from the gospel and riding a hobby horse off into the sunset. I've got to tell you that you may ride your hobby horse, but you'll never get anybody to ride on it with you to heaven, because the gospel is the message of salvation. It's everything that has to do with the Lord Jesus. That's the message. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we were allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel. I often think about the gospel being the medicine for men's souls. We live in a sin-diseased world, leprosy of the heart. There's only one remedy. There's only one medicine that will do the job. Brother Roloff used to say years ago, when I knew him, when he was still alive, he used to say, these doctors have got the wrong medicine. They don't have the gospel. They're missing out on the right medicine. They need the right medicine. They need the gospel. And that's what the world needs today. But I need to tell you about the men that have this message. If you look with me just a couple of pages further on from Thessalonians, go with me to 1 Timothy. Brother Charlie mentioned this. I appreciate this so much. In chapter 1 and verse number 13, the apostle tells us what he was before his conversion. He says, I was before, in verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He blasphemed, he slandered the name of Christ. He was a persecutor. That word persecute is related to the word pursue. It doesn't look like it in English, but it's related to the word pursue. He chased down the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He arrested them and had them imprisoned. He was a witness against them to the death. And he said, that's what I was. I was a slanderer of Christ. I was a pursuer of the saints. And then he says, I was injurious. And he uses the word here, the word is hubris. It has to do with arrogance. It has to do with anger. It has to do with violence. That's Saul of Tarsus. A little angry man. A little angry man. We have no idea. We have no full idea how deep was the violence of his heart against the Lord's people. But go back with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. I need you to look at this. Some of you will say, hey, you've known this for 100 years. That's good. I haven't known it that long, so it's fresh to me. If it's stale to you, shame on you. In Romans chapter 1, Paul looks in the mirror and it's a change. In verse number 14, he says, I'm debtor. Not to God. Grace incurs no debts. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you see the contrast? Do you see that contrast? A blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. And then he says, a debtor, ready, not ashamed. What is it that made the difference? What is it that changed a man who was a vile persecutor of believers to a man who was an apostle of Christ? What is it that changed? He tells us the secret in verse 16. He says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. What is it that changes a man? It's the message of the gospel. I want to tell you, dear friends, that it was the message of the gospel. You know, the apostle's self-image is completely changed, isn't it? And so should ours be changed. We see ourselves. He sees himself not as a Lord, but as a servant who has committed to him, has entrusted to him the gospel. Brother Charlie, that's what you are. A servant who's been handed the gospel. Not as an owner, but a steward. Not a specialist. You know, we have a lot of specialists these days. A lot of specialists. You can go away to seminary and you can get all the letters of the alphabet behind your name. If you'll be there long enough, spend enough money and be intellectual enough and probably skeptical enough, and you can get all of the letters of the alphabet behind. You can become a specialist in anything. I know people, and so do you, that have become specialists in creation, and we love the doctrine of creation, don't we? I know people that have become specialists in the Old Testament law and the types. I know people who have specialized in prophecy. There are some that have so specialized in church history, they know who baptized John the Baptist. Did you know that? That's pretty special, isn't it? Specializing. We have people who have specialized in counseling. We have people who have specialized in hymnology, and we love godly music. But all of these specialists, when the Lord never called us to be specialists, He called us to be GPs. And you know what that means? Gospel preachers. Gospel preachers. That's what He's called us to be. Don't try to be a specialist. Try to be a gospel preacher. Brother Charlie, it's the highest office you can ever attain to be a gospel preacher. Oh, I know there are some degrees. You know, if you'll be willing to be a GP, you have to have a BA first. It stands for born again. And it also includes a sub-degree, a lesser degree, that's a SSBG, that stands for Sinner Saved by Grace. And if you take that to heart, you have a DD that means a devil disturber. But it all starts with being a gospel preacher and not a specialist. Oh, how we need to get back to the simplicity of being a gospel preacher. A gospel preacher. But the message belongs to the man, and the man belongs to the message. And if we come again here to 1 Thessalonians, there's one last thing we need to see, And that is that the man with the message finds that the message determines his methods. And it's not popular today to say this, but I'm going to tell you the truth, that the methods are part of the message. The message contains, the message determines the methods. And you see it so well here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The apostle tells us in verse number 2 that he came to the Thessalonians bold in our God to speak unto them the gospel of God with much contention, and that was after suffering. So we say that he came with boldness and agony, the word contention, after pain. And then in verse number 3, we find that he came without any hidden cultural agendas. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Corinthian or Greek culture. And then skip over verse 4 with me just for a moment. And you'll notice in verse number 5, he tells us here that he did not use flattering words or a cloak of covetousness. There was none of that buttering people up to get them to make a profession of faith. In verse number 6, there was no glory sought from men. In verse number 7, there was great gentleness. In verse number 8, there's a willingness to die for those he ministered among. Oh, I want to tell you that it's not only the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, that lays down his life for the sheep. It's every godly pastor. He lays down his life for the sheep. And every young preacher needs to be charged with this. If you would minister truly the gospel, you'll be called on to lay down your life for the sheep in one way or another. It always is the case. And then if you'll look with me in verse number 9, we see his work ethic. You remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, we would not be chargeable unto any of you, his work ethic. In verse number 10, his purity, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. At verse number 11, you'll notice his objective. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. In verse number 13, he tells us about the results. You know, Brother Charlie, we live in a weird age. You'd almost think that the Great Commission said, go out and get large results. And that's the way it's interpreted by so many men. But the old-time preachers took it to mean what it really says, go and preach the gospel, go and give out the core message of the Christian faith, the taproot of our theology, go and open up the treasure chest of God's grace and take out the richest jewels there and give them to people and leave the results to God. And see what the Lord does. Because in verse number 13, for this cause also thank we with God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And the changes that were wrought in Saul of Tarsus were being wrought in the Thessalonians. The same word and the same work. Such great work being done there. But go back again to verse number 4, because in verse number 4, there's a comparison. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. God has handed us this awesome responsibility, and we remember it, so we preach as pleasing God, not men. Harry Rimmer was one of the old fundamentalists of the 1920s, probably up to about 1950 or so. Some of you know his name well. Harry Rimmer pastored a church at one time, and he told that he had a favorite auntie that liked to come to church with him once in a while, and he said he knew that she would always tell him after the service how good the sermon was. He said the study was just off the side of the platform, and one day he came out of the study just before the sermon and saw his auntie in the congregation, and he thought to himself, this sermon I've got to preach this morning is not as good as the one that's on the desk in there, and I'll go back and swap sermons for my auntie's sake. And he did. And he went back and got the other outline, and he preached it. And on the way out the door, she patted him and hugged him and told him, "Harry, that was a good sermon. You preached well." And he said, "I was quite content until the Lord started talking to me about it." And he said, and on the way home down the footpath, he said, the Lord fell into step alongside and said, "Harry, who are you preaching to please, your auntie or me?" "Oh," he said, "I came under conviction." And he said, "I decided from that day forward, I wouldn't pay any attention whether auntie was there or not. I decided that what I would do is I left my study to come to the platform is I would leave the door open and I would pull a chair up inside the study, just inside the door there, just beyond, out of people's sight. And I would say, Lord, would you please sit here? This one's for you. This one's for you. And tomorrow's sermon needs to be for him. And next month and next year and next decade. Because our preaching has got to be preaching to please the Lord. And there's nothing the Lord loves to hear more than the gospel of his dear son. What a blessing it must be in heaven for the Lord to know that on earth here tomorrow and tonight and every night and every day around the world, there's some people that are saying, as we were entrusted of God with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts, even so we speak. That's the charge. Preach the gospel. Be faithful. Heavenly Father, we pray for that. And we pray for ourselves. It's easy to pray for Brother Charlie, but what about us? That we pray, we're here this afternoon. Do we pray for our preachers? How long has it been since we heard a gospel sermon in our church? Oh Lord, we pray for our preachers that you'd help us to get back to basics. We pray that we may not be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. Come back to the gospel and preach the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus for sinners. Help us to plumb the depths of the gospel, to dig out all the jewels. Oh Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.